Hebrews chapter number 11. It's so true. You know, moms do so much, and usually they ask so little, you know. And it's so very, very true. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning. And, you know, this is a message that I preached. I was going to preach 10 years ago, and I ended up having to leave at the last minute on Mother's Day weekend to go be with my mother, who lost her brother pretty suddenly. He died. So we went to Louisiana to go for a funeral. And so I never got to preach this message 10 years ago. I actually, it was such short notice, I actually let Pastor Larry was on staff at the time, and he actually preached my message. I thought it was about time I preached my message, amen? And so I found this in my files. I'm like, man, I never got to preach that. So this morning, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. And I just to kind of set the stage before we get into the text, I want you ladies here to imagine that you're pregnant, and the authorities in the country make a decree that every male baby that's born was going to be thrown into the river like a piece of trash. And that is exactly what happens in the land of Egypt. King Pharaoh was very intimidated by the nation of Israel, who were their slaves. That nation was getting stronger and stronger, mightier and mightier. Finally, Pharaoh's like, I know how to deal with this, and I know how to squash this. He said, I'm making a decree that if an Israelite has a baby and it's a boy, it's going to be tossed into the river. They're going to exterminate all the boys and just do away with them. And so that's what happened. So chapter 2 of Exodus opens up with this birth announcement. It's a wedding and a birth announcement. And sure enough, it was a son. And the parents were like, they knew something was different about this child. It was a goodly child. It was very beautiful in the sight of God, the Bible says. And they named the baby boy Moses. And the mother takes a huge risk in that she takes the baby and hides it for 3 months. She does not turn it over to the authorities. She hides her baby for 3 months. Well, finally, obviously, babies, you know, you can only hide them so long. And so finally, she realizes she's got to turn this baby either over or she's got to do a very daring move of faith. And so she decides to take the baby. She puts it in a basket. And she goes and lays it down by the river. Pharaoh's daughter comes walking, finds the basket, opens it up. The baby's crying. And the tears touch her heart. And she wants to keep the baby. Moses. Well, Moses' sister, older sister, is watching from a distance the whole thing. And so Sis comes running down. And she says to Pharaoh's daughter, would you like me to get a Hebrew lady to nurse it for you? And Pharaoh's daughter's like, yes, go immediately, go do that. Well, guess who she went and got? Moses' mama, right, and her mama. And she went and got her mama and came. And so her name was Jochebed, we find out later. Jochebed was able and allowed by God to raise Moses up in his earliest and formative years. How did Jochebed do raising up her son? According to Hebrews, she did a really good job. Because look at it with me, verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What an impact Jochebed had on her son. What an impact that her son would then have on the world for God. He became one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Moses was truly a difference maker. He was a difference maker for God. And mothers, I want to encourage you. Moms, listen, I don't care what age your kids are. And mothers, I don't care what the past has been. I want you to know, moms and grandmothers. You know, now maybe you're entering that stage like Denise and I. And now we've got a grandson. And man, I got to tell you, that's a wonderful, wonderful stage, isn't it? And it's awesome. And you have that opportunity to be able to impact your children and grandchildren in a very extremely powerful, powerful way. You can use your influence for good and for God in their life. You are a role model. I don't care how old your kids are, moms, you're still a role model for them. And until that time that God takes you home to heaven, you are a role model in their life, and they need someone in their ear telling them the right thing for God. And you know, I was thinking about a story I heard about G. Campbell Morgan, who is a very well-known pastor, had a large church, and he had four sons, and all four sons were ministers. And one day they were at a family reunion, and a friend asked one of the sons, said, "So which of the Morgans is the greatest preacher?" And the son looked at his dad, and he replied back, "Mother." And I thought, isn't that true, huh? And I think my sons would probably say the same thing. Mama over there is the best preacher in the whole house, you know. And what an opportunity you have to influence your children, or maybe your niece or nephew, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's, you know, someone else in the family, but you have an opportunity, ladies, to very uniquely influence those around you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What made Jochebed a great mother? Well, these four verses in Hebrews are going to give us great insight as to how she was such a powerful influence in Moses' life. How did Jochebed raise such a difference maker for God? What did she instill in this young man? Number one is this. Number one is she taught Moses that God can always be trusted. God can always be trusted. That's what she taught him. Look at verse number 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." What is faith? Faith is trust. It's trusting in God. Faith is placing our faith, putting our trust, putting our confidence in God. She taught Moses that by example. By faith, she hid him for 3 months. Do you understand that had she been discovered, that they would have taken her life? She risked her life to hide him for 3 months. And then she takes him, puts him in a basket, puts him down there by the river. That's the place where they're killing the babies. Then finally the day comes after she has, you know, raised him in his early formative years. Finally the day came when she had to turn him over, her son, to Pharaoh's daughter. What confidence, what faith this woman had in God. Verse 23 says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But why? Why would they not be afraid of the king's commandment? Their confidence in God was stronger than their fear of the king. Did y'all get that? Their confidence in God was stronger than their fear of the king. That's how you overcome fear, by the way. Faith and fear, they don't mingle together. And the way that you overcome fear is as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your walk with Christ, as you grow to love Him, as you grow to know Him better through His Word, your faith grows, your faith increases. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you begin to learn, you know what? I can trust God with my life. I can trust God with my decisions. I can trust God with my home. I can trust God with my marriage. I can trust God with my children. And you know what? All of a sudden, the fears of life go away. Why? Because your confidence in God takes over. I'm sure that when Moses encountered some scary situations, can you imagine? God says, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go to the most powerful man in Egypt, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to demand to him, you tell him, I said, let my people go." You want me to what, God? This guy, with a snap of the finger, can have a servant take my head off. And you want me to tell him what? Tell him I said, let my people go. They've been slaves in Egypt long enough. Let my people go. I mean, Pharaoh could have flicked Moses' head off like a fly, flicking a fly off your arm. He could have had his head taken off in a second. but he trusted in God more than he feared the king. Moses comes to the Red Sea. He's got all of Israel with him. Hundreds of thousands of people he's led out of Egypt. He comes, he's got the Red Sea in front of him. They don't have boats, they don't have any way to get across. He's got Pharaoh and his armies closing in on him. And as he's standing there, God says, lift up that rod in your hand. Lift it up over the Red Sea. He lifts it up and the Red Sea parts. God said, now, get out there, lead them out there and go across. Well, the faith wasn't in lifting up the rod and seeing it part. I'd say the faith was stepping out in the middle of that sea. Amen? And he steps out in the middle of that sea with all those people, not knowing if it's going to close down again. And he leads them all the way through. And I cannot help but think it was during situations like this, these scary situations of life, when Moses thought in his mind, he thought back to his godly mother, and he said, my mother was not afraid of the king's commandment, so I can also say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need some mothers today who will be women of faith, who will pray, who will get a hold of God, who will just seek God's face, trust God to do mighty things. Again, I don't care. Your kids may be grown up. They may have left the house. Trust God to do some things in their life. Trust God. Man, I tell you, my Clinton, Kendall, and Landon are, of course, on their own. And I still pray, man, I'm trusting the Lord. I know Denise is trusting the Lord to do some things in their lives. I'm trusting God to do some things in my kids' lives. And we need some mamas who will get a hold of God and trust in the Lord to do some mighty things in their marriage, some mighty things in their home, some mighty things in their kids' lives, some mighty things in their grandchildren's lives, who will just pray and seek God and walk by faith like Jochebed and teach our children by example to trust God and to walk by faith in Him. Billy Sunday said that there was a minister that went to make a visit. And he knocked on the door, and a kid answered the door. And the minister said, I'd like to talk to your mother. And the little child said, you can't talk to her. Said, she prays from 9 to 10 every morning. She prays from 9 to 10. Well, I'll wait. He said, I waited for 40 minutes. And he said, when she came out of that prayer room, her face was aglow. And he said, I thought in my mind, it's no wonder she has two sons that are in the ministry and a daughter that's on the mission field. And Billy Sunday said this. He said, all hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother. All hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother. You see, Jochebed taught Moses to trust in the Lord. Number two, she taught him God can be trusted. But number two, she taught Moses to stand firm on his convictions. To stand firm on his convictions. Look at verse number 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he became a man. Notice what happened when he became a man. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had some firm convictions. Do you know what a conviction is? I looked it up in Webster's. Conviction means a firm belief. If I have a conviction, that means I have a firm belief. It is so important that our children have a firm belief system in place in their life. When Moses became a man, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because had he done that, that would have been to turn his back on his God, turn his back on his people, turn his back on his family. And Moses just flat out refused to do it. He just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to turn my back on my family. I'm not going to turn my back on my God. I'm not going to turn my back upon my nation. I'm just simply not going to do it. The Bible says he refused to do it. In other words, to me, the idea of that is that he was tempted to do it, but yet he refused to do it. And there are some things out there in this world that our children are going to encounter that they just need to flat out refuse. As we look at our culture today, it's obvious that many children are growing up with no convictions whatsoever. They have no firm belief system in place. And children today are being desensitized to the evil that's in the world. The evil, and what happens is that line between right and wrong gets so blurred to the point of non-existence. And children are being indoctrinated in the idea of amorality. And you may say, Pastor Dan, I think you said that wrong. You meant immorality. No, I said what I meant, amorality. A on the front, that means no morality. That means there are no moral absolutes. Immorality is less dangerous than amorality. Because immorality means I do know there's right and wrong. And while I may be doing something immoral, I know it's immoral. I know it's morally wrong. I know it's not right. And so, you know, when you're amoral, when you have a philosophy of amorality, that means there is no right or wrong. That means that I do whatever I want, whatever feels right, I do it. And what's right for me may be wrong for Shannon, and whatever's, wrong for me may be right for him. You know, and Shannon has to do what he feels is right, and I do what I feel is right. And if I feel it's right, then it's okay. There's no moral compass. There's no moral absolutes. Amorality teaches you do whatever's right for you. Amorality. That's what children are being taught today. Well, there's one supreme hope for children in that kind of a society. You say, is it the church? No. Is it the youth group? No. Is it the Awana clubs? No. You say, well, what's the supreme hope for kids? Mom and dad, you're it. Now, I know Jesus is ultimately the answer for them, but they're going to learn about him from you. You got to instill in them strong Bible-based convictions. You have to teach them to say no to the things that are going to destroy their life. You just teach them, no, refuse to do that. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? He knew it was wrong. You got to teach your kids to refuse some things and just say no. The Bible says if sinners entice you, consent not. Just say no. The world says that premarital sex is fine. God says it's not fine. You know what God's plan is when it comes to sex? God's plan is abstinence until you're married. You wait until you're married. That's God's wedding gift to you on your wedding day. And that's the safe way. That's the right way. How many of y'all think that God might know best since he invented it? Amen? He might know the best way to do it. And so you just agree with God. You say, no, that's what God said. And I'm going to refuse to believe what the world tells me. Drugs. 50% of high school seniors have abused a drug of some kind. 50%. We got to teach our kids, no, say no to that. You don't need that in your life. It'll destroy your life. You teach your kids to say no to alcohol. You don't need that in your life. You know how much students spend on alcohol a year in America? $5.5 billion. Students. That's more than coffee, juice, tea, and books combined. They spend more on liquor. And the sad part is, every day in America, eight young people a day in the United States, every day like clockwork, eight young people will die in an alcohol-related crash. Eight a day in an alcohol-related crash. I'm talking about young people now who have their whole life and future ahead of them, and their life will be snuffed out because of an alcohol-related crash. Parents, we have to teach our kids to refuse some things. Refuse ungodly websites. Refuse music that exalts immorality and filth. Refuse dishonesty. Refuse cursing and swearing. Refuse disrespect to authority. And then teach our kids the other side of the coin, to love God, to love Jesus Christ, to teach them that you can trust his word, to teach them to pray, to teach them to be thankful people, to teach them to respect authority in their life, to speak kindly with grace. Moses' mother taught him to stand firm on his convictions. Young people today need firm convictions, and they need a solid belief system. And then they need to be taught, stand firm on your convictions. Which brings me to my last point, and that is she taught Moses to make right choices. She taught Moses to make right choices. I want everybody to look down at verse 25. And I want you guys to tell me, what's the first word of verse 25? Everybody say it together. What is it? Choosing. Choosing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what Moses had? A clear choice. Mama wasn't there. Daddy wasn't there. And he made a choice, not because Mama made him, not because Daddy made him. He made a choice, not because the pastor made him. He said, I'm going to make a choice. I'm of years now. I'm an adult. And I'm going to make a choice. He could either suffer affliction while doing the right thing, or he could enjoy the pleasures of sin while doing the wrong thing. And Moses made the right choice. Did you know that kids must be taught to make right choices? How is that done? Number one in your handout, I think it's on the backside. Teach them that their choices should always be based on the Bible. The Bible is not a suggestion box. The Bible's not a suggestion box. It's our final authority. It has the final say-so in everything. We don't make choices based upon what our friends are doing.
But everybody's doing it.
Oh man, have I heard that one?
Everybody else is doing it.
Good reason why you're not, amen? Good reason why you probably shouldn't be doing it. We don't make decisions based on what our friends are doing. Kids need to be taught. You don't make decisions based on what the TV tells you, what the latest talk show says. You don't make decisions based on what you see on Facebook or what you read in a chat room. You don't make decisions based upon what the latest, your favorite Hollywood movie star is doing. You don't make decisions based upon what's easy and what's socially acceptable. You don't make decisions based upon what feels right. You make decisions based upon something very sure, it's very proven, and you can know it's always right, and that's the Word of God. Number two, teach them that the most important decision in life is to accept Christ as their Savior. Do you know salvation is a choice? And if kids don't make that choice early, the odds diminish that they'll ever make it. If kids don't trust Christ when they're young, then the odds begin to diminish as they get older, and they're going to go through the Lord. They're going to go through life without the Lord in their life. We don't want that. We don't want them to go through life without God in their life. And so teach your kids that, hey, the most important decision in life that you'll ever make is to trust Christ. By the way, I'll throw this in as a side note. I always taught my kids, the second most important decision that you'll ever make in your life is who you marry. Because that decision has the potential to make or break you. Of course, when they were little, they were like, I'm not going to get married. I'm going to stay with you forever. Right. And then Clint forsook us, didn't he? Yeah, found Kendall. Of course, we got Landon because of it, amen. And we got Kendall. But yeah, I mean, you got to teach them. I've drilled that in my kids and drilled it and drilled it and drilled it. The most important thing you'll ever do is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the second most important decision is who you marry. The quality of your life is going to be dictated, by and large, by those two decisions. Number three, teach our kids that choices have long-range consequences. Choices have long-range consequences. You know what I was thinking about? Here's Moses, right? Moses is like, come on, let's go, guys. And he gets all nation of Israel together. He says, let's go. They head down to the Red Sea, and he lifts up the rod. The Red Sea parts, and pretend this is the Red Sea. And he comes out and steps out, and then the nation of Israel comes with him. They go all the way across on dry ground, over to the other side. Here comes Pharaoh. Here comes his generals, and they're chasing after him. I mean, they're getting after him. And they come down to the Red Sea, and it's parted. So they go out too, and they go out in the middle of that Red Sea, and right when Pharaoh and his generals and his armies are right there in the middle of the Red Sea, what happens? The waters come back together and they're drowned. You know what hit me? When Moses became a young man and mama wasn't there to decide this for him, he in and of himself said, I'm going to serve the living and true God. I am going to identify with the people of God. Now, I could have treasures right now. I could take an easy road. But I am going to make the right choice. And you know what hit me? Had he not made that choice as a young man, he would have been one of Pharaoh's generals out there in the middle of the Red Sea, drowned, instead of being the one to lead him to the other side. Our choices have long-range consequences. I was talking about premarital sex earlier. 750,000 teen pregnancies occur every year in America. That's over 2,000 a day. 2,000 teenagers get pregnant a day in America. Half of all sexually active teenagers will contract a sexually transmitted disease by the time they're 25 years old. Half of them will get a sexually transmitted disease, and a lot of the times they won't even know they have it until later. They won't even know their body's been infected until later on when the repercussions begin. You see, our choices have long-range consequences. Number four, we got to teach our children that right choices sometimes mean sacrifice. Making the right choice may mean you lose a friend. Making the right choice may mean that you lose some money, a better position. It may mean you lose a boyfriend, a girlfriend, some popularity. But when we do the right thing, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Moses said, I can have treasures now, and I can just live it up and have all these treasures now, or I can do the right thing and know that I'll have glory later. And when we're making decisions and we're making right choices, you know what it takes? It takes a clear vision to look into the future. Look at verse 26. Look how clear his vision was. It says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, church, listen. Here was the choice. Moses said, I can have treasures now and nothing later. Or I can have suffering now and reward later. Moses had a clear vision. He looked into the future and he made the right choice. Back to moms. Moms. Moms, you have an opportunity to teach your children, and grandmoms, but moms, you have an opportunity to teach your children to not just live for the moment, but look into the future and see how their choices will affect them. And I got to tell you something, moms, they're going to need you. Your kids are going to need you to help them to see things clearly, to make the right choice. Even when they're grown up, they still need that voice in their ear saying, this is the right thing to do. Hey, make sure you see clearly here. And mama can clarify. I want you to watch this video real quick, and this will illustrate to you what I'm talking about how much your kids are going to need you. Watch this.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll need you to remind me that I should obey God.
That I should obey God.
I'll act like I don't have any problems.
I'll need you to show me how to share my struggles with others.
I'll want to have a lot of money so I can buy what I want.
I'll need you to teach me that my things belong to God.
That my things belong to God.
I'll struggle with my looks and appearance.
I'll need you to remind me that God wonderfully made me.
I'll tend to think about myself before others.
I'll need you to teach me that the last will become first.
The last will become first.
The last will become first.
I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am.
I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am.
I'll need you to show me how to learn from God's wisdom.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll need you to show me how to speak the truth.
In love.
In love.
I'll look for happiness in many different places.
I'll need you to show me that joy is
found in following Christ.
I'll find myself stuck in bad habits.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
In your handout is that last statement. Amen. Mothers, it says in your handout, your consistent example is a powerful teaching tool. Difference makers for God are seldom raised by accident. No, it's because of these three things. Let's bring it up. It's because of mamas who teach their children, God can always be trusted, stand firm on your convictions, and make the right choices.